At this time, we want to begin our Bible study for the adults and youth. What I would love for us to do is jump back in with this concept of discipleship being one of the purposes of the church. And I've entitled this discipleship, How the Church Helps Each Member Grow. And what I would like for us to do is use one of the videos from the Nine Marks of a Healthy Church to help us really gain an understanding of what we mean by discipleship. So let's watch this short video together.
I think one of the greatest marks of a healthy church that you can see if you're a Christian, or certainly if you're a pastor, is to look out across the congregation and see person after person growing in Christ. Trusting in Christ through their cancer, trusting in Christ through prosperity, trusting in Christ when the kids are a little and they're tired.
One of the most essential things that we have to do as pastors is to work to cultivate in our churches these kinds of interlocking, meaningful, growth-inducing relationships that wherein we are helping each other become faithful to the Lord, to observe what He has commanded and to do what He's called us to do. To live in a manner worthy of His name. And that's how we grow.
One of the great things about discipling relationships in the context of a local church is that in a world which is consumed with peer review and the ideas of your peers, the blogosphere, which is constantly giving us feedback from people who have no more experience than we do, but a very democratic way to fuel debate and conversation, is you get some of the opportunity to actually get out of the world of your peers and get a different perspective in life.
I think that it's especially important for young men to seek out the counsel of pastors and other church leaders and older godly men so that they learn by imitation. We see that that's how Paul instructed Timothy. He said, you know my way of life, you know my sufferings and persecutions and all the trials that I endured. And he charged Timothy to imitate him in those ways.
I think every pastor should grab a young guy or a few young guys, depending on their context, and disciple them and train them, because every pastor, every Christian, in a sense, mature Christian, but especially pastors, are in a position to train younger folks in the faith, to pass on the faith. When the Lord brought people into my life who invested in me, and I saw the fruit of the gospel in my life, I desperately wanted to see other people be discipled by me or by others and commit my life to that. So really, you know, preaching, evangelism, it's all of it is designed to be vehicles that the Holy Spirit uses to grow people in the gospel. And there's nothing more important than that.
Okay, so these short videos are packed with a lot of ideas. And this one in particular, I think, is extremely important for us to understand. One of the things that I think has been negative, detrimental to church growth, is a misunderstanding of what discipleship is. It often is viewed only as gaining new head knowledge, new information. But discipleship should be a whole lot more than that. You start with new information because that information is supposed to do something. And this information is not just some kind of psychological theory. It's not just a self-help talk. It's not just a motivational speaker trying to encourage people. The new information is the very Word of God, His instructions for our lives. So I would love to hear your thoughts on some of the ideas that the men in the video just shared about what discipleship is and how you know if discipleship is happening. Okay? So from what we just saw, how would you describe to us the way that we could look and say, aha, discipleship is happening at Chingola Church because, okay, what is the evidence? What are some of your thoughts?
Faith said commitment.
All right. Thank you, Faith. Thank you, Faith. So we will see increased commitment in our lives, okay? Commitment to, what is the commitment going to look like? What are we committed to?
Yeah, and our faith to the commitment to the church.
Okay, so commitment to the church, that we're going to be there, that we're going to participate, that we're going to minister. Good. What else?
They mentioned also that you see changes in lives, in the people's life.
Absolutely. We see changes in people's lives. Andy?
Yeah, also you'd see both a kind of a deliberate but also organic people just coming alongside each other. So I think there's a model in Titus is older Christians, the more mature Christians, grabbing younger Christians and saying, come, let's spend time together for precisely those things, to teach new things, but also to help people, like he said, trust God through cancer, trust God through prosperity, trust God through different things. So more mature Christians getting alongside others and doing that. So that would be something you'd love to see happening just spontaneously. And sometimes that needs to start, I guess, deliberately.
Exactly. Okay, we've hit some really good points. So, yes, what does it look like? It's people growing so that they're trusting God in the middle of some of the challenges, such as, you know, he named off cancer, trusting God in economic hardships, trusting God in successful times when things are flourishing. That really shows a lot of growth, and people don't often think of that one. Trusting God when you're raising your children, and getting no sleep at night because you've got a newborn baby. Now, just in those examples, I think we've hit many of our families that are involved in our Bible study today. We've got people with newborns. We've got people with sicknesses. We've got family members with sicknesses. We've got successes happening. We've got all of these different things, and discipleship is when we change, when we grow, so that we're trusting God in whatever circumstance that we encounter in life. So let me ask it this way. If people aren't changing, is discipleship happening?
I would say no, it's probably not happening, or not happening in an effective and holy way. So that's my take on that.
Yeah, I would agree. I think we need to see change happening. Let's see, Gito?
I think discipleship must bring change. If it is not bringing change, then it is not happening.
Okay.
All right, this is Jessica speaking. I would say discipleship isn't something, I mean, you can disciple somebody, but that person has to be willing to change and disciple as much as we want if that person isn't willing. Well, of course, there is no change, but you're still discipling.
Okay.
And then also some people.
Yes?
Also some people are faster in picking up and learning and putting things into practice than others. So it's not like a magic word and say you are discipled. It takes sometimes days, weeks, years, maybe even, you won't even experience it alone in your lifetime, but you might have planted the seed.
I also think it's something you can't make, like faith or bringing somebody to Jesus, making them believe in Jesus. The growth is something that God has to make. You can prepare the ground, but the growth is God's work.
Yes. Okay, so we've got a lot of excellent ideas that just got put onto the table. Now let's try to organize those into a systematic thought process. Okay, so first of all, let's start with Toby's. Discipleship is a process. So, everyone is going to start at a different starting point. Not everyone is starting at the same point of understanding. Some people have come out of cultural or personal backgrounds that have caused them to be maybe starting at a disadvantage. They have to maybe grow a lot just to get to a neutral starting point, right? They're kind of starting with a handicap based off of circumstances beyond their control. Others might have been brought up in a Christian family, and yet they were resistant to the gospel, and they had a lot of head knowledge, but they'd had no growth. When they do start responding to God's word, when they do take advantage of the discipleship that others are offering, they might grow very rapidly. So I agree with Toby. We have to recognize that discipleship is going to take on different rates of growth from person to person. And so the discipler has to be thinking through those things. But also, I think the one being discipled has to be thinking about that too. Because one of the things that causes people to give up on discipleship is that they feel like they're failing. They're not growing fast enough. And maybe I'm just not any good at this, so I might as well quit. So I think both the discipler and the one being discipled have to keep in mind that this is a process. And if we're really going to be biblical about this, we have to recognize it is a lifelong process. I still need to be discipled. I'm a pastor, I'm a missionary, I'm a college professor, but I still need to grow. It doesn't matter what my accomplishments have been in the past, or what level of understanding I have, or even past maturity. The Christian faith is like any relationship. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. You never stand still. And so discipleship needs to be understood as a lifelong process. And none of us should stop growing until the day we die and we're finally looking Jesus face to face in heaven. Okay, so that's a great first point. Jessica, you brought up several things about how discipleship can be offered, but the person who you're trying to disciple, unless they are willing to, then all it's going to be is a lot of effort. And it's not wasted effort, by the way. The process of discipleship usually means we expose people to God's truth until they are willing to adjust their lives to it. And so don't give up. But yes, it requires action on the part of both participants. You have the discipler and the one who is being discipled. The disciple needs to be active in this. And so it seemed from Jessica's point of view, Jessica, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but from your point of view, you're looking at it from the standpoint of being the Christian who is trying to help others grow. Is that correct?
Yes, but I've just been thinking that it depends on what you mean by discipleship, whether it's the whole process of the interaction between discipler and discipling.
Yes.
So, yeah, I've just been, now a step further.
Yes. Okay, that's where I was hoping we were going. So, what we need to understand is where this concept of discipleship came from, and I'm going to give you a historic perspective in just a moment. But the idea that I think we also have to get over is this idea that discipleship is a program. So I remember when I was first hearing about the necessity of discipleship, I was in my last year of secondary school and first couple years of university, and I said, nobody has really discipled me. You know, nobody ever sat me down and said, let's go through this material together. And so I went to my pastor, and I said to him, I don't think we're very good at our church at thorough discipleship. We're excellent at evangelism, but not discipleship. And maybe I'm wrong, But I want to see it from how you're seeing it, because if you are agreeing, then how can I help? And he laughed, and he said, well, yes and no. We can always improve our discipleship, and maybe we can be more intentional. And that's what Andy was bringing out. We do need to be intentional, but when it's really working the way that it's supposed to work, it becomes organic. It happens naturally. So my pastor then revealed to me that he said, first of all, we are intentional about it. Every time we have a church service and I'm preaching, that is part of discipleship. Every time that we have a prayer meeting, that is part of discipleship. Every time you go to Sunday school, Bible study, those are all discipleship opportunities. You should be learning, applying, and growing. And it's funny because I was thinking of it more only from the individual side, somebody coming alongside of me one-on-one. And so my pastor pointed out, corporately, yes, we are doing discipleship. We are pouring into the lives of people, and we can't make them grow, but we're providing them the right atmosphere, the right environment for growth. And then he pointed out that when it came to the one-on-one discipleship, it was less program-oriented and more life-on-life oriented. And he said, I want you to think through the men who have just walked through life with you. And they might not have been sitting down and saying, okay, Jamie, let's open up and study the principles of biblical stewardship, how to handle money. But how much have you learned from Ron Gibbs on how to handle money as you've gone out together? Ron and I would go do visits to new move-ins in the area and share the gospel and invite them to church. So he and I were in his vehicle driving, and Ron was a very successful businessman. And yet, money was not his idol. He loved the Lord, and God blessed him with wonderful business sense. What was happening was, as we were driving around, going to share the gospel with people, I was being discipled on biblical stewardship. And then there was another man. This man, to me, he would have been like Joshua or Caleb back in the time of the Exodus. His name was Jim Tarter. Jim was this big guy, outdoorsman, hunter, and because my father was sick with cancer, he didn't have the ability to take me out and do a lot of the outdoors type things that I wanted to do. Jim would take me out with him. And I just thought it was as a fun thing, you know? But as we were out, he's just sharing his way of life with me. Scripture was flowing from him, yet there was no curriculum. There was no program. There was no lesson that he had prepared. Rather, his life was the lesson, and we're living life together. I'm seeing biblical values that are being carried out in his life as we're hunting and fishing together. That is discipleship. There was another man, Ted Benge was his name, and he and I would do a lot of repairs to the church property together. It's as we were going through life, whether it was hobbies or service projects or evangelism, whatever we were doing together, those were discipleship moments. Because I was seeing what the real Christian life looked like when these guys were going about their lives in their homes, their hobbies, their workplaces. And that's real Christian faith. And so I think discipleship is so very much more than sitting down around a table and saying, let's do a Bible study. That is one way that discipleship occurs, and we do need to be intentional and deliberate about it. But when you're out on the boat fishing, that is an opportunity for discipleship with the friends that you're out there with. How is that discipleship? Well, if we're looking at it as the measure of growth, first of all, So if Chuck is out there with some friends who don't know the Lord, and he is sharing his faith with them, that's causing him to grow. That's stretching him. It's one thing to know what you believe. It's another thing to know how to communicate it to others who might not believe the same thing. That causes you to grow. Discipleship is happening in a moment like that. Maybe you're out fishing with somebody who's further along in their faith than you. And now as you're going along and talking about life while you're fishing, things come out about the Christian life and values it. And as Faith said earlier, being committed. And you learn, you know, discipleship happens on fishing boats all the time. Jesus did it. I had a great friend back in West Virginia. His name is Justin Felter. Best fisherman I've ever met in my life. So he is teaching me fishing techniques. And I would say to him, that reminds me of what Jesus said regarding being a fisher of men. Or it reminds me of how you've got to go to the right locations for fishing. Look what Jesus did when he told the men to go out and cast the nets out into the deep. That was the wrong location. And yet it proved he was the master even over the fish in the sea. He's teaching me a skill, and I'm teaching him spiritual truths. Discipleship was happening. And so I hope what we see is that as you're working in whatever field your work is involved with, if there are people around you, whether they're employees, customers, you name it, there's discipleship opportunities. You're trying to help people grow in their faith. Any other thoughts that we want to contribute to that before I then, I want to give you where this concept of discipleship came from, kind of a historic perspective.
I think another thing is discipleship can't only be done from a book for many reasons. There's only so much you can learn from a book. You can have a ton of head knowledge, but experience is the real teacher. So I think even the way Jesus taught, he gave everybody the head knowledge, but then he's like, okay, now we're going to go practice that, and I'm going to see how much you actually learn. Kind of.
Okay, good. So yes, you really not learned anything until you've applied it. The ideas are there, the head knowledge is there, but you haven't learned it until you've used it. So, Chuck, I'm thinking about some of the guys that you would have hired regarding welding. Everybody says they know how to weld. They've watched welding. They might have even had lessons. But the truth about whether or not they can weld is seen when you say, okay, here's these two pieces of metal. Show me your skill. Now, they might have had lots of head knowledge, but if they can't perform a good quality weld, you're not going to hire them because they really haven't learned anything. Well, the same thing's true of the Christian life. Most of us who've been a part of Chingola Church over these last several years, Bill has done a phenomenal job at giving us accurate biblical knowledge. But if that knowledge hasn't been applied and brought about change in us, if we don't have a skill to use it now, we really haven't been discipled. Somebody has expended the energy to disciple us. We have expended some energy to get the understanding, but real discipleship is going to go through the process of head knowledge. Then it's going to travel from the head to the heart. It's going to change what we value and what we believe. And then it's going to work its way out into our actions. It's going to work its way into our hands. That's discipleship. Any other thoughts or comments? Questions?
I have a question on Judas Iscariot.
Mm-hmm.
He was close to Jesus, walked with Jesus. He had a lot of time to learn from Jesus, but what do you call him? Was he a disciple? Because real discipleship is about learning and eventually being like the teacher or the master. So at the end of the day, he got replaced, and he didn't learn anything from it. So I'm thinking, some of us mentioned that you can be a disciple, I don't know, something to do with being a disciple and not having any change at all. what can you say about that kind of disciple, one that is unaffected, doesn't change at all, nothing changes them, but they keep following you around?
Yes, excellent, excellent illustration right there, Faith. You just illustrated everything that we were trying to describe. So here you've got someone who was around the greatest teacher ever. You've got God the Son as your disciple maker, and yet it didn't change him. If you think about the levels of change, anyone can change their behavior for a short time. Why did Judas follow Jesus for so long? Well, it becomes very obvious as we go throughout the Gospels that there was constant bickering about who was going to be the greatest of the disciples, the most influential. And Jesus had to rebuke them many times. And you see most of them respond. They're humbled by that. They're rebuked. And eventually they catch on to the fact that the greatest among them will be the servant of all. But Judas rejected that idea. When he sees what Jesus is doing, he's thinking Jesus is squandering his opportunity to be this great world leader. And Judas was the treasurer of the group. His idol was money. So what we see a lot of times in discipleship is people change behavior, but we don't really know their motive behind it. Is it for personal gain? They're willing to change some behavior to see if it's worth it. Are they going to get something better out of it? Or is the change of behavior a reflection of a changed heart? And in Judas, we see that his heart was never changed. He was a false disciple. On the outside, he looked like one of them until it came to a true decision point, a fork in the road where he had to decide whether he was going to go left or right. And we all will face moments like that in our lives. Those are turning point moments. Those are critical moments for our development in the faith. The Bible calls those tests. And when we go through those tests, it will reveal whether we learned the lessons that our disciple maker, Jesus, was wanting us to learn or not. So no, Judas was definitely not a true disciple, and that was revealed later. So if you think about the levels of change, behavior, it's easy to change for a while. But when what you love is put to the test, then you see if real growth has happened or not. So that would be the next ring into the circle. That would be the area of values. If you're being discipled, then the things that you value will change. Then you go even deeper. The next ring of the circle is your beliefs. If you're really discipled, even what you believe to be true will change. Many of all of us, we all come to Christianity with certain understandings of what we think is true based off of what we've taught, what we've learned, what our logic pattern is. But if it disagrees with what the Bible describes as true, we need to be the ones to change our beliefs to line up with the Bible. And ultimately, it comes down to the very worldview. What is real? That's the most inner core of discipleship. And so I would define discipleship as changing the way we view the world from our natural way to seeing the world from God's perspective. And then lining ourselves up with that knowledge so that we've actually moved from where we were to be lined up with what God says is real, what is true, what is valuable, and what is right behavior. Gito, I saw your hand moving. Are you volunteering an answer?
Yes. I think Christian discipleship does not begin until someone is saved. So discipleship, like in Judas's case, I don't think Judas was saved. But for us to have a successful discipleship process with another person, that person has to be saved first. Otherwise, nothing will happen, no change will happen in that person's life, because change begins at salvation when the Spirit starts working in a person's life. Thank you.
That is a very important contribution there, Gito. Thanks for that. It's extremely true. So you can't grow as a Christian if you're not a Christian. All right, Nina.
Maybe it's just me, but I find that very harsh. I see it more from a point of view as he was a disciple. He followed Jesus. He knew it. He learned it. He was on board. And then he made a silly mistake, a human error, because when he got his money, he changed his mind. He realized, well, maybe I'm wrong, but in my opinion, he then realized that the money wasn't worth what he thought it was, and that's why he ended himself, because he obviously felt guilty. So there must have been some feeling there of, or some belief that Jesus was who he said he was. And I think we all make mistakes, and we all, hopefully we don't all take it to extremes like you just did, but I do think that he did know who Jesus was, and he made a silly mistake, and he paid the ultimate price in the end. But yeah, I find it hard to say that he wasn't a disciple. I think we all have the potential in our human nature to go down that road.
Okay, so there's two ideas that are there. And I don't want to get on to we could easily get onto a tangent and start getting the focus on, so was Judas a Christian or not? That would be a fun study, but for the purpose of what we're trying to do, I want us to recognize several good points that Nina brought out. Number one, discipleship and growth does not mean that you'll never step backwards, okay? So Peter did, right? Peter was very outspoken, the spokesman for the disciples, and yet he denied Christ three times while Christ is undergoing the trials there by the Pharisees. And he also was broken over his sin. And so whether or not we believe that Judas was a Christian or not isn't really the point here. The point is that discipleship doesn't mean always steady growth. There's going to be mountains, there's going to be valleys. There's going to be two steps forward, sometimes there's going to be one step back. In our humanity, yes, we will fail. But what the Bible teaches us on that is that the just man, yeah, he's going to fall seven times and yet he's going to rise again. And so discipleship is an overall trajectory of growth. Yes, there are setbacks, there are failures, but a true disciple is going to learn from those, because often some of our greatest lessons in discipleship come from our failures and then our willingness to be humble enough to repent, to confess, yes, I blew it. That was a total failure. There's no excuse. And I repent of it, and Lord, I need you to help me grow. So, yes, Nina, I would totally agree that we need to have that understanding in our thought processes of discipleship. The other thing, though, is Gito did bring up a really good point, that discipleship, true growth in the faith, can't happen unless you've been born again. Something that's not alive can't grow. And the Bible teaches us that we're born in our trespasses and sins, which makes us spiritually dead. So when a person does put faith in Christ, they are made alive. So we've passed from death to life. Now growth can happen. The concept of discipleship, obviously our goal is to share the gospel with them in evangelism, in order that we can make disciples. So, in a sense, discipleship does begin with evangelism. That's part of making a disciple. But they can't grow until the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes and they are now empowered by the Holy Spirit to take those truths and live them out. And so, excellent contributions, everyone. Nina, had you not brought that up, I fear that we could have thought, oh, so if somebody has struggled and has gone down in their growth, oh, they're not saved. That's not what we're saying. It is something to consider. Maybe they weren't saved. Maybe they were just testing out. Maybe they were putting on Jesus like somebody goes to a clothing store to try it on for size. That does happen. Some people are like, okay, if my life's going to be better, if I have life enhancement, then I'll keep Jesus on. Oh, no, it didn't live up to my expectations. That's not for me. Such a person was never a true disciple. But if a person goes through times of struggle and difficulty and doubt, yes, they're going to take some steps back, but if they are a follower of God, the Lord is going to keep working on their hearts until they respond in repentance and faith again. Not for salvation again, that's already happened, but for continued growth. So when we look at 1 John, we see that the intended audience are Christians. And it even says, if you think you have no sin, Christian, you're deceiving your own selves. We all still have sin. Then 1 John 1:9 is the encouraging verse. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's part of growth. So hopefully what we're seeing then is that that discipleship always is going to be resulting in change, always resulting in growth, but it is a process, and some of those processes are going to look like mountains and valleys, and you're going to have successes at times, and you're going to have failures at times, just like Peter did when he was following Jesus, or just like Paul. He didn't always get it right in his Christian life. And so we want to keep those things in mind. Yes, Toby.
Yeah, I just on the whole thing, coming back to Nina and some other things, I think it's very important that we don't become judgmental in discipling people. Because how do we know the really inside of somebody's person? It's only God who knows. So I think it's very dangerous to start judging. This guy shouldn't go to heaven, or that guy should go to heaven, or whatever. That's only God's decision, and we are there to disciple. It's, I think, like in a class. Okay, we can discipline our disciple, put him outside until he's calmed down, but then we take him back on the road and we keep teaching him. But we have not the right to say, yeah,
well,
you and I
are
together, so I want to teach you.
Right. No, that's an excellent point, Toby. So, what does the Bible teach regarding that? Well, it does say, if you see a brother in sin, then you who are spiritual go to such a one in order to restore them. Okay, so within that context, there is the action of judging behaviors. Those behaviors are a symptom of what's happening in the heart. But you don't know what's happening in the heart. All you can see is the behavior. So when you do go to that person, you don't come in with the judgmental spirit, but rather a spirit of love, saying, hey, I noticed this, and obviously something's wrong. What's going on? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? So I think the judgmental spirit comes in when we come into a situation like that and we say, I saw this, it must mean that about you, and now you must repent and bop, 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 bop. You know, we're just hitting them, right? But we are told to be looking, and that is an act of judging. So judging is like looking at fruit. Is the fruit healthy or is it rotten? If it's rotten, think about the orchards. I know you guys love to do things with the agriculture. If you see fruit that's rotten, you know that there's, you know, worms or flies, something that's causing a problem. And so you apply the proper spray to treat that so that the fruit that is produced is going to be healthy. Well, the same thing is true as the church of God. We're his vineyard, right? You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it gives the image of we're his building, we're his field. Well, when a field is under attack by by pests like locusts or worms, whatever it might be, you don't just let it get torn apart and decimated. You go in there to treat it. Your goal is to preserve the plant, but destroy the attacker. So when you do go in discipleship to somebody who is struggling, you recognize, first of all, you're just like them. You're no better than them. You have the same sin nature. The same thing that they're struggling with, you could struggle with. And you have struggled with. And now your goal is to come in there in order to help preserve them as the stalk, as the branch, so that the fruit can be healthy. What you're trying to go after is the sin that is plaguing their soul. And so what you're wanting to do is attack the problem, but not the person. That's part of discipleship. So it does take a lot of spiritual discernment. It takes seeing yourself accurately, and it takes total dependence on the Word of God, because the Word of God does tell us to go to people to disciple them, but to not think of ourselves as better than them. So, Toby, thank you for bringing that up. Let me try to pull some ideas together. As always, we have gotten deeper than what I might have intended, but I think it's been exactly the right thing that we need as a young, growing church. So let me give you a little background of how discipleship came about. You see, the concept of discipleship was actually a Jewish concept. It was the way that the rabbis would train their replacements. And so we all know that the Jewish people had the bar mitzvah at age 13 for the young boys who were going through their rite of passage from boy to man. Well, for them to get to that point, they would have to go at age 13 and be trained in the synagogue or the temple, wherever they were located. And they would go to that place to be taught by all of the rabbis. The rabbis would take turns teaching different topics. And during that year of their life, age 13, they studied and even memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. Those are called the Pentateuch, five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That is a grueling year to learn it, to understand it, and memorize it. Now, what would happen was, as the rabbis were watching these students, they were always keeping in mind that they needed to be training the next generation so that the faith could be passed on. And they were looking for the best and the brightest of the students there. And so at the end of that year, it didn't matter where these boys came from, what the occupations of their father was. If they were the best and the brightest, usually those who were most academic, then they were asked by the rabbi, "Will you follow me?" They received an invitation. So the rabbis chose who they wanted to be their in-depth students to continue teaching others in the next generation. And now, the student was going to be under the complete authority of the teacher. So they would actually leave their homes, and now they lived in the home of the rabbi. Every day they served in the school of the rabbi. Whatever he told them to do, they had to do. They had no rights. They had a lot of responsibility. But they were willing to go through that because everyone wanted to be the next great religious leader of Israel. And so it was worth the sacrifice. All the other boys, they would have passed their test. You know, they've gone through the whole training at age 13. But if they weren't the best and the brightest, they were sent home to go and learn the same occupation, the same vocation as their father. Now, I think it's worth noting that Jesus did not receive an invitation by the rabbis. He went home and worked with his father, Joseph, as a carpenter. Interesting. You know what that also means? It means James and John, Peter and Andrew, Matthew, all of the 12 disciples, they were the ones that were passed over. They were sent home to do their occupations that their father did. So James and John were fishermen with Zebedee, their father. Peter and Andrew, fishermen. Now, you look at that and you go, wow, why weren't they chosen? These are the men that later turned the world upside down. It's because the Jewish rabbis were looking at the wrong criteria. They were looking for brilliant intellect, articulate speech, things like that. But Jesus wasn't looking on the outward appearance, but rather on the heart. And so years later, when Jesus is calling disciples to follow him, he goes to men who've been passed over, who are already in their adulthood and in their other vocations. And he says to them the very same thing that the rabbis would say to these 13-year-old boys, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Well, what Jesus did was he took the Jewish pattern and he reinvigorated it with new life. You see, there were five characteristics of the schooling that the rabbis offered. The rabbi would choose the people that he wanted to follow him, and then they had a choice. Were they going to follow or not? So that goes back to what Jessica said earlier. We can offer, but if people don't want to learn and they don't want to grow, you can't make them. Well, Jesus, he said, come and follow me, and the disciples followed him. However, later we're told that others came to Jesus and said, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus told them, well, count the cost. Are you willing to leave all these things? And they said, well, no, let me first do this. Let me first do that. They weren't willing to truly follow. All right, so some of the other key characteristic traits of discipleship. The disciple would memorize his teacher's words. The disciple would learn his teacher's way of ministry. So he didn't just learn the content. He didn't just learn the words of the master. He learned the way of ministry of the master. He was going to imitate it. The whole way of doing it, his methods, his philosophy were going to be the same. The disciple would imitate his teacher's life, his lifestyle. That's why they went and lived with the rabbi. The disciple would be expected to then find his own disciples and train the next generation all over again. And this is what Jesus did with his disciples. A disciple submits to the leader who teaches them to follow Jesus. So Paul tells his disciples, imitate me like I imitate Christ. A disciple learns Jesus' words. That's right there in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, right? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. A disciple learns Jesus' way of doing ministry. Philippians 2, considering others as better than yourself instead of exalting yourself, being a humble servant leader. That's a way of doing ministry. A disciple imitates Jesus' life and Jesus' character. The character qualities that Jesus preached about in the Sermon on the Mount. And a disciple finds and teaches others to follow Jesus. It's the whole idea of 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, now you teach to faithful men who are able to teach others also. And so you see, that's the historic pattern of discipleship. It's so much more than just an academic pursuit. It's more than going off to a Bible college or a university. I've seen a lot of people go and excel in such environments, but then fail at being a true follower of Christ, a disciple. They had head knowledge, but they were not willing to imitate Jesus' lifestyle. And Faith, you actually said it very clearly whenever you were saying, well, what about Judas? Was he really a disciple? Well, what we find in Scripture is that if you are really his disciples, in John 8:31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. And in fact, he goes further and he says that when a disciple is fully trained, he will be just like his master. So the real measure about whether we're disciples or not is, has our life changed to be like Jesus? Have we grown so that every day I'm more like Jesus and less like the natural Jamie? Natural Jamie is going to be selfish, is going to be proud, is going to be argumentative. Natural Jamie is going to be covetous, is going to be wanting what others have. Whereas every day, as I apply the truth of God's word, I should be less that way and more like Christ. Toby, would you please close us in prayer today?
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for listening to the prayer today. And yes, we can just pray for each and every one of us that we become more like you, Jesus, and become like you, our great teacher. We also want to ask you to help us in discipling others to become like you, that we can focus on you and be focused on you. Thank you for that. And we also want to pray for all those guys who couldn't take part in the service, who will normally be see the faces at the flying club. Yes, we just want to put them into your hands as well and pray that they have some spiritual inputs as well along these days of Corona. We want to pray for Ivan as he recovers. Thank you so much that you really did a miracle on him and that he's fine and up. Yeah, let him have a good reunion with his family. We want to pray also for the other sick people, that you put your healing hand on them. We want to pray for the school and for the leaders in this country, in the school and all over, that you give them wisdom how to handle this whole new situation with Corona. We can make that life comes back to normal, that we can meet again and glorify you. Just thank you for being our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.